Well, we are continuing today with a study that we started, I guess, 5 weeks ago, and that we are calling One Thing, and here is the subtitle, right? It is a study of what's most important, and here's the deal. If you've been here throughout the course of this study, you already know what I'm going to say, but here's the thing. If you are new to us, like Brad and Kelly, you're like, could you just give me 20 seconds so that I understand what it is that we're talking about? And the answer to that is yes. So what we're doing in this study is we're going into the Bible, and we're looking for statements that we find in the Bible that contain the phrase one thing, and then we're stopping, and we're saying, all right, we're going to drill down on this. We're going to unpack this. We're going to take this thing apart and put it all the way back together again. And we're going to allow this to speak to us, because here's what we discover when we do that with these statements. They're really profound. They are, in fact, important. And the statement that we're going to look at today is this statement. It is one thing I know, and it's a statement that is made by a man in John chapter 9, which, as I know you know, comes immediately after John chapter 8. But here's why I bring that up. Because in John chapter 8, Jesus makes a statement that this story in John chapter 9 illustrates, okay? So Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem in both stories. He's disputing with the religious leaders of his day in John 8. And it's like Jesus is jumping up and down in that statement, in that story, and in the one that we're going to look at today. And what he wants is to be seen. He wants us to understand him. Again and again and again and again, the Holy Spirit in writing the scriptures are just laying hold of all of these things that we understand physically. And they're like, he's like, yes, it's like that, but spiritually. And Jesus is doing that. He's like, listen, I want to be understood by you. I want you to understand that there is nothing and no one like me in the universe. So let me try this statement. He says, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say I'm a light of the world. I'm one of the lights of the world. Hey, the world has a lot of light. I'm, you know, doing my part. He's like, no, there's one light, only one. And I am that one. That's not arrogance. That's fact. That's not him going, hey, guess what? I'm the light of the world. That's an invitation. And it's an invitation into light. So when you begin to think about light, what does light do? It does a lot of things, but like most dramatically, what does light do? The most immediate thing you think of is that light brings sight. In other words, it takes that which is dark and then it lights it up. It erases the darkness. Like every guy over the age of 35 knows this. You're welcome for this illustration because you got up last night to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Sorry, but you did. Just be thankful it was only once. That's all I'm going to say. But how do you make your way to the bathroom? Because you've hit your toe on the dresser leg before, and that is an unfortunate moment. You made your way in the dark. You're feeling your bed, you know, like at least this is how I'm going. I got to get around the other edge because for some reason, my wife sleeps nearest to the bathroom. She never goes. It's incredible. Anyway, like you make your way through the dark by feel. Why? Because you can't see. And why can't you see? Because there's no light. Light brings sight. It's true physically. We know that. But it's true spiritually as well. And here's what spiritual light brings sight of. It brings sight of the Jesus who wants you to see him. And he wants you to see him clearly. All that he is and all that he offers. He's like, come on. Are you looking for me? Because he's everywhere to be seen in this story. So we pick up our study today in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, where John says this. He's a personal witness. He's like, it's Jesus. And again, he's in the city of Jerusalem. He's walking through the city of Jerusalem. He's just proclaimed himself to be the light of the world, not A, but the, as Jesus passed by. So he's obviously on his way somewhere, and he's passing by until he sees someone. As Jesus passed by, Jesus saw a man blind for how long? From birth. So from birth, this guy has lived in darkness. And not just physically, but as we're going to see throughout the course of this story, also spiritually, he is living in darkness. He is blind up here, and his eyes of his heart are blind as well. And so really what's happening is the Son of God and the Savior of the world is standing literally right in front of him, and he can't see him with the eyes of his head or with the eyes of his heart. And we know that Jesus stops because now this whole conversation ensues between Jesus and his disciples right in front of the guy who, by the way, is blind, not deaf. So he hears the whole thing. And by the way, Jesus too must have started some kind of a conversation because the disciples asked this question about like, why was he born blind? Well, how do they know he was born blind? Because Jesus stops and then they talk and data is coming out. And his disciples are feeling the pain of this guy. There's compassion toward him. They're sort of like entering into this man's experience, and on his behalf, frankly, they raise a question, and it's profound. It says that Jesus' disciples ask Jesus this very important question. They say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because it feels like, you know, he couldn't have done it, right? I mean, if it's the result of some particular sin, like he was born blind. He didn't even have a shot at sinning yet. So was it his mom? Was it his dad? Was it the both of them? Like, who is to blame for this? Because we're feeling all of a sudden this guy's misery, and it's lifelong misery. Like, it's severe. And Jesus answers, and he says, well, actually, neither. Jesus answered, he said, it was not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned. And so what that means is that whereas it is true that every form of human suffering, every form of darkness, every form of sickness, death itself, all of these things are traced back to sin. That's what introduced it into the world in my life and your life. Hallelujah. It's not always the result of a particular sin. And when it is the result of a particular sin, you're almost never confused by that. Like, you're not going, I think we need to bring Sherlock Holmes in, you know, like, let him take a look at this, because this is, there's no mystery to it. I mean, to use a very painful example, like, if you drink yourself to death, that's painful. And there's going to be suffering in that for you. And in the addiction, it's just devastating stuff. And there's suffering in that for everybody connected to you. But if you drink yourself to death, then you drink yourself to death, and nobody's sitting around at your funeral going, I can't connect the dots here. Like, I can't. So wait a minute, what you're telling me, this is confusing. So he drank like this, and then that resulted in the disease that then resulted in his death. I'm shocked. No, you're not shocked. You're shocked that he lived as long as he did. Because for 10 years, people have been saying, if this doesn't change, this person is not going to live. Human sin. Okay, human brokenness, these things are connected, but they're not always connected to some particular thing. And that is certainly the case with this particular guy. So Jesus sees this man, he stops, he begins to talk to him. The guy's like, yeah, I was born blind. The disciples are like feeling it for this guy, like, oh my goodness, Lord, like I'm hurt and confused. Like, in his presence, let me just articulate the question this guy's had for the last 35 years or however old he is. Who's to blame for this? Was it him? Was it his parents? Jesus is like, neither. It was not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned. Okay, but still, the disciples are standing there like, and? What's the answer? Jesus' answer is this. He says, but that the works, do you hear that word? Because it's plural, of God, don't forget that, we'll come back to it. The works of God are things that only God can do, so that the works of God might be displayed in him right now, as it turns out. So like, this guy's been blind all of his life. He's sitting on the side of the road as a beggar. That's what he's doing when Jesus is passing by. And why is that? Because they didn't have any of the technologies that unlocked the brilliance and the genius and the creativity of the blind in that day. Could be Einstein, and you're still going to have a bowl in front of you on the side of the road. This is his spot. This is what he's done. This has been his existence. This guy has been waiting for this moment. And what that means is that God at times will allow us to suffer simply because our suffering will give occasion for God to work in us and through us and to reveal himself to us and through us. And that doesn't really satisfy a lot of us, but here's the reason why it doesn't, because we don't value the glory of God enough, or the revelation of God enough, or the presence of God enough, or in this particular case, the healing of God enough, or in some cases, the sustenance, the sustaining grace of God enough, the experience of God enough. We look at our tiny little lives, and we're looking at it on the watch because we can hear it ticking away. And God's like working off eternity. And he has great glory to show. And look, here's the deal. God uses these things to present his power, to present his presence, to reveal his nature, to reveal his character, to shape us, to form us, to do all of these things in ways that ease can't do. And sometimes, by the way, he reveals his presence and power by actually healing someone, which is, spoiler alert, where we're going with this guy. But sometimes he doesn't heal, and instead he sustains. He reveals himself in different ways. You know, a couple of years ago, we said, you know, we're just going to start overtly praying for God to heal people in this church. I mean, we've always prayed for people for God to heal, and we've always believed in healing. But, you know, we kind of followed the motto of Holy Trinity Brompton in London. They said, you know, it used to be that we never prayed for anyone to get healed, and surprise, nobody got healed. You know, like now we pray for everybody to get healed, and some people do, in fact, get healed. And that has been our experience here. We prayed for a man between the services back in the art room. And he's having some heart issues, and he asked if we would pray for healing, but he had been having another issue previously, and it would not go away, it would not go away, it would not go away. He's like, listen, before we pray to encourage your faith, the last time you prayed for me, I was healed that day. It's amazing. And sometimes God does that directly. Oftentimes he does that through medicine. This man has a surgery coming up, and we prayed for the doctors and all. He's the healer, but sometimes he doesn't. And what that presents is a different way for the Lord to present himself. You know, when you are suffering profoundly, and everybody knows it in your life, it gives you a platform and it gives you a microphone and it turns the volume all the way up. And here's what everybody wants to know, whether they've consciously processed it or not. Do you still love Jesus? Do you still find him beautiful? Do you still proclaim him good? Do you still say he is worthy of all? Because he is. He's all of those things. And it's an opportunity for the works of God to be revealed in you and through you. It's powerful. So Jesus is walking down the road. He's not planning to stop anywhere. Then he sees this guy. We're going to call him Bill, by the way. We're just going to name him Bill. So he sees Bill. It just sounds better than blind guy or formerly blind guy. So he sees Bill on the side of the road, and Bill's begging, and Jesus knows all things, and Jesus stops, and they start this conversation, and then discerns, oh, you were born blind. And the disciples are like, wait, what the heck's going on with that? Like, who's to blame for this? And Jesus is like, no. It's so that the works of God, works plural, can be performed through him. Okay, well then what happens? Jesus says this, and in verse 6 we read that having said these things, now watch what Jesus does and specifically how he does it. Jesus squats down in front of this guy, right? And he spits in the dirt. He doesn't say, hey, Bill, I see you've got like a little canteen next to you because, you know, I mean, you're here for the day. This is the way that it works. And it's really hot here, Middle East, all of that. We sweat a lot. You're trying to stay hydrated. Can I just borrow a little bit of your water? Like, I don't know, half a cup, I think will do. He doesn't say to one of his disciples, you guys have water. Just give me some water. I need some water. I'm trying to make some mud here. He doesn't say, I have water. I'll just use it. You know, I'm like, he spits in the dirt in front of Bill, who's blind, but he's not deaf. He knows something weird's happening. And then the next thing you know is Jesus takes the mud that he creates with his spit and he anoints the man's eyes with the mud. And then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which John tells us means sent. And so what does Bill do? Because he's got some options. I mean, option number one, Bill can say, listen, I don't think I really want to do that. I mean, why do I want to walk in the dark all the way down the hill to the pool of Siloam, because it's located at a low elevation, and then I got to walk all the way back, maybe healed, maybe not. I've got water I got out of the pool of Siloam like this morning in my canteen. Why can't I just shake some out and wash my eyes? Meanwhile, Jesus, what is all of this? Because I've heard some things about you, and like, and what I've heard is that you just walk up and touch people and they're healed. Like, why didn't you just do that? This is really odd. You heal people from a distance. Like, I heard this story about this guy, and he had a servant, and the servant was sick, and he came to you, and he's like, hey, you don't need to come to the house to heal my servant. Thank you for being willing, but just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And then you spoke the word, and the servant was healed. Like, never has there been mud involved. Spit in, this is nasty. Are you actually the same person? You know what? This is a great time for me to make money. This is a highly trafficked area. I'm going to just wash my face with what I've got here and keep. He could do that and then miss the miracle. It's interesting, you know, and miracles in the Bible are sometimes found in the going. Like this guy's going to go, he's going to be healed. It's another story involving lepers. These lepers come, they're like, son of David, you know, heal us from our leprosy, which, by the way, nobody in history has ever done. And Jesus says, just turn around and go back and present yourself to the priest, and they will proclaim you clean. And as they're going, they're realizing that they're being healed, which in their case means their nose is growing back onto their face, and their fingers are starting to reform on their hands, and their toes on their feet. And the lesions on their body are being cleared in the going. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded to you. And behold, it means look. It's a word of sight, which is what we're talking about. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, yeah, but with us in the going. Don't leave the miracle sitting on the table. You know, the Bible comes to us and says things like, you have not because you ask not. And I think to myself, oh my goodness, that speaks to my prayer life. It speaks to your prayer life. Like, I don't want to leave stuff on the table. I don't want to get to heaven and God's like, you know, if you had asked for this, I'd... That should encourage us to pray. The Bible comes and it talks to us about our money, that which we trust in for all kinds of things. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, okay? But then let's set that aside for a second. Let's pretend we didn't hear it and we don't know what the topic is. After that, he says, test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that is so great, it satisfies all your needs. Hang on a second. We're in on that part of it, aren't we? Like, I mean, who's saying to the Lord, wait, I'm sorry, you said something about windows of heaven. Yeah, don't shut those things. Like, you know, you're not going, just keep it. You know, but we're sitting by the roadside and we're going, I got a canteen. I'll just wash the mud off here. I don't need to do that. God comes to us and he says, draw near to me. And then he tells us how to do it. All of these different ways. He's like, draw near to me in prayer and draw near to me in the word and draw near to me by worshiping with my people, draw near to me in the table, the Lord's table, communion. Like there are all these means of grace by which God is going, come on, I'm standing right here. I'm inviting you into my presence. This is how to interact with me. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And we're like, that sounds like a lot of work. We're like this guy, if he said, it's a long walk. Think I'll just wash off here. A little offended by the spitty mud. Thank you, but no. No, that's not what this guy does. He's like, whatever you want. I will stumble down to the Pool of Siloam. I know how to get there. And he goes to the Pool of Siloam. He washes, and then he comes back to the same spot where he encountered Jesus. And it's probably the same spot that he has been sitting at for years, if not decades, begging. Everyone knows this guy, and he comes back with sight physically. But I haven't answered the questions about the spit or the dirt or the mud because it's weird, right? Like, do we have to go that route? Can't you just speak it from a distance? You know, like, no, we have to go that route because we're doing the works of God, or Jesus is. It's weird until you think, wait a minute, how did God create the first pair of eyes? Because the answer to that question is the same way that he created the first pair of hands or feet or arms or legs or ears or whatever. The Lord God, Moses teaches us in Genesis chapter 2, formed the first man from the dust of the earth, breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Well, Jesus encounters a guy who's got a fully functioning body with the exception of two things, and they're each eyes. So what does he do? Because he's jumping up and down, guys, in this story for this man to see him, for the religious leaders to see him, for the people in Jerusalem to see him, and for everyone who reads this story until he returns to see him. He's like, I'm going to do this miracle in such a way as to lay claim to the title of God. The Lord God formed the first man out of the dust of the earth. Oh, this guy just needs eyes. Let me spit in the ground. We'll create some mud. We'll put it in, you know what? Go wash and you're going to come back seeing. And he does. But why spit, not water? Because he could have used water. Because that too is a work of God. You know, to spit in anyone's face in any day or age or culture is absolutely offensive. Can we agree? It was especially offensive back then. I mean, you know, to have somebody spit in your face, it's so nasty. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been talking to somebody in like a little piece of spit. And this is not their fault. You know, I mean, it's happened to me too. Like, you know, it's like a cross and lands on someone's plate. I'm like, you're welcome. There's no charge for that. Like, and it kind of like it comes out of their mouth. And then it sort of, in my case, arcs like perfectly. And then it goes just below my glasses, right just above them. And then and just underneath my really incredibly saggy eyelids, as you learned a few weeks ago, and then it lands in your eye, like that will send you to counseling, honestly. Like, if you've never experienced that, like, the odds of that are like, you know, getting eaten by a shark and struck by lightning at the same time, but it occurs. But that's different from somebody walking up and just letting you have it right in the face. What is the work of God? The work of God takes that which is an insult and turns it into that which is a blessing. And only God can do that. Anybody else? Think of the Lord Christ and think of his sufferings. He is beaten. He is stripped naked and humiliated publicly. He is scourged and shredded. He carries the cross beam of the cross until he can't and somebody else has to take it. He's nailed to a cross and lifted up on a tree. Like, and all through this, he is spit upon in the face. Why? Not because he's guilty. He's wholly perfect and innocent, but because I am. Guys, he bears our curse on the cross. The language is severe. He became a curse, so says the Bible, that we might receive the blessing of forgiveness and eternal life, of hope and of joy, of renewal of heart, mind, soul, life, and sometimes body. It's remarkable. So this guy goes down to the pool of Siloam. He's like, yeah, I'm going to listen. I'm not missing the miracle. He washes in the pool, and then he comes back up, and he comes right back to his spot because, you know, he's left his bowl and three coins in it. His buddy's watching it for him, and he's like, I can actually see, you know, and the people who have heard this are like, wait, what? All his neighbors who've known him all his life, they know his story. They passed by this guy for years, if not decades. They're like, no, you can't even be the same guy. Like, they're arguing about whether or not this is Bill. And it is 100% Bill. Like, he's telling them secrets that he wouldn't know if it wasn't him. And finally, they're like, okay, it's actually you. And who did this to you? And he says, the man, Jesus. So this is where his spiritual sight's at. But keep watching. So they take him to the Pharisees, and they're like, okay, we think a work of God has been done here. There was the mud and the spit and the whole deal, and I don't know if they totally got that, but nevertheless, this is what happened. And the Pharisees start freaking out, and they start freaking out not because this miracle has happened and it's amazing. They start freaking out because the miracle happened on the Sabbath, and they have a man-made rule that you cannot heal on the Sabbath. Don't you love those guys? I'm sorry, you can't even heal somebody on the Sabbath? Is that what we're talking about right now? So don't do any good. It's bizarre. But they begin to reason that out. They're like, they've equated their rules with the Bible, which are not to be equated with the Bible, not even close. And Jesus is constantly blowing up their rules, and specifically their rules, by the way, on the Sabbath. Go read through the life of Jesus and see how many things he did on the Sabbath. But their reasoning goes like this. Well, we've created a rule. Jesus has violated our rule. He's done a great healing. We can't deny that. We don't know what to do with that. It's incredibly befuddling. It certainly looks like a work of God. But how could it be a work of God if he's a sinner? Why? Because he's violated our rule. So they say to this blind man, they're like, Bill, what do you think? You know, because we're like, I don't know. And he says, well, I think he's a prophet. So we've gone from a man to prophet. They're like, we need to verify this further. They bring his parents in. They're like, okay, so is this your son? They're like, yeah. And they say, all right, was he born blind actually? Yeah. Do you know how this happened? Because we're standing in the back of the room like 50 feet from Bill. We're like, one. He's like, you know, one, three, five. You know, like, This guy's, he can see through a wall. He's amazing. His vision's better than any of ours. Like, how did this happen? And they are rightly discerning the situation and realizing, oh man, if we say anything favorable about Jesus, these guys are going to kick us out of the synagogue, and that's going to destroy us socially, religiously, and maybe even economically. So they just kick it back to Bill. They're like, actually, you know, he's an adult. So why don't you ask him? Which they've already done, but now they're going to do it again. Verse 24, it says, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God, which means give us something to work with, dude. Like, you know, we don't want to have to kick you out of the synagogue. We've got to explain this. Just go with us on this. Stop lying and tell us the truth. They say, we know this man Jesus is a sinner because he broke our man-made rule, is the reasoning. And yet we've got to still deal with this miracle because it's undeniable and it's spreading and people are lining up to see you. Like, what's the deal? And here's his answer. He says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But here it is. One thing I do know, and I'm not going to back down from this, that though I was blind, now I see. Listen, when Jesus opens your eyes, whether they be the eyes of your head or the eyes of your heart, you see. And what you see is him. And when you see him, you don't deny seeing him. It's like I can't unsee now what I've seen. All these guys later will see a risen Savior, and almost all of them, without exception, will lose literally everything. Their reputations, their businesses, just their lives, their health, their comfort, all of it, because they can't unsee what they've seen. This guy's this other stuff is for you. I'm just going to tell you one thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? Like, how did he open your eyes? And he answered them, and now he gets a little testy with them, which I sort of appreciate. He says, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Jab. And so they reviled him. And they said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Jesus hasn't broken any of the rules of Moses. In fact, Moses is the one who gave them Genesis 2, in which they should have learned that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and then breathed into him and he became a living soul. And so they say, well, we know that God has spoken to Moses. Okay. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And Bill, the formerly blind man, answered. And he said, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. He's like, how can you not know where he comes from? You don't know where he comes from because you don't want to know where he comes from. The blindest man is the one who decides not to see. And that's what these guys are. And now listen to his testimony, verse 32. He says, never since the beginning of the world, right? Never since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And I kind of picture him just pausing at that point and going, right? You guys have any examples? It's obvious what the answer to that is. They're like, okay, yeah, true. So now therefore, he says, you feel the weight of his logic. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And he didn't just do nothing. He just gave sight to a man born blind. And feeling the weight of his argument and realizing they have no recourse, they do what people do when they have no recourse to the argument. They abandon the facts entirely and just start calling names. Now I'm just going to attack you personally. I can't attack your logic. Your logic is overwhelming. So now I'm just going to attack you. There's no integrity in that, by the way. They answered him, well, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? Why don't you let the facts teach you? And they cast him out, meaning they cast him out of the synagogue. They did to him what the parents were afraid that they would do to them. And then, and I love this part. Jesus wants to be seen. See his heart in this, guys. Verse 35, it says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue, and what? And having found him. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you that as soon as Jesus hears that this guy has been excommunicated, he goes looking for him. I'm going to go find this guy. He searches for him until he finds him. And then he gives him a sight that is far greater than just physical. Jesus is doing the works of God. Eyes from the dirt, right? Blessing from that which is shameful and a curse. And now he's going to heal the eyes of his heart. Having found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" You know, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the long-awaited for one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world through the sacrifice of his own innocent life in the place of the guilty. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And our friend then answered and he said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" You can hear his desire. And the Lord always rewards that desire. That's the heart he steps into. He's like, "Oh, let me answer this. Who is he that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have what? Seen him with these eyes, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe. I see you with these eyes." And he worshiped him, which is always the result. It's the fruit of the good tree of faith. So guys, light brings sight, and spiritual light brings sight of Jesus. And Jesus wants to be seen. So I'm going to close with two questions. The first of which is just, what do you need to see about Jesus right now? And I'll give you some options, okay? You ready? I think that some of us here today need to see Jesus as Savior. They need to go, wow, he is the manifestation of the love of God in Christ toward me. Like, he is the one who is the sin bearer, the sin eater, the sin substitute, the one who cares so much that he takes the curse that I have rightly earned and washes it away in his blood at the expense of his life that he might return to me blessing. That's who Jesus is. It's what he offers. And I just want to encourage you, like, if you see that, don't miss it. Run to it. Come, pray with us after the service. Give your life to the Lord. So some need to see Jesus as Savior. Some, secondly, I need to see the character of Jesus, and here's why. Because suffering beats you down. It's exhausting. And it's exhausting when you've earned it and deserved it. You're like, "Yeah, I think I can connect the dots on this one." And it's even more exhausting when you can't connect the dots on it, and Sherlock Holmes is of no help. Because you sit there and you begin to doubt it. It's like, I don't know, are you really good? Are you really there? Do you really love me? Are you really powerful? Do you really hear me? Just play it out. It's all there. And yet the Lord is coming to you in this story and he's saying, "Hey, I just want to remind you, like, take a look at me again. Because I am good. And I am perfectly loving. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am present. I am powerful. I am everything you've ever heard that I am, and infinitely more. And I have not abandoned you. I'm with you. And I have a purpose in this. And it's somehow redemptive. And you might not be able to see it right now, but you will at some point see it." Some need to see the character of Jesus. Some need to see and to experience the presence and power of Jesus in your disabilities and deformities, be they spiritual or emotional or physical, be they something you've had from birth or something you've acquired during life or all of the above. You need to see and experience his powers as you come forward and say, "Pray to heal me." And if you want to use medicine, that's fine, whatever. Like, I just want to be healed or delivered. Or, "Strengthen me, Lord. Be with me in this, Lord. Carry me through this, Lord. Make this a time of sweetness and of the knowledge of who you are." I think fourthly, that some need to see the delight of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine the face on Jesus like when he finally finds this guy? Because he's been looking for him. And he's feeling it for this guy. And he knows this guy can see, but he also feels the devastation of, "You've just been kicked out of the synagogue." That's a big thing. When Jesus sees this guy, his face lights up. He's excited to see him. The Bible comes again and again, and it talks about the delight that God has in you. He delights in your presence. He rejoices over you with singing. The Song of Solomon, the idea of, he says that the glance of your eyes makes the heart of the one who loves you beat fast. That's remarkable. And then finally, I think that some need to see the pursuit of Jesus, that he's the one who comes looking for you. You know, he's the shepherd who leaves the 99 safely in the fold, and he goes after the one that's wandered away, and he doesn't stop looking until he finds the one that's wandered away. He doesn't call it at dinner time. You know what? The weather doesn't look good. I don't have an umbrella. I'm out. You know, like, he keeps looking, and when he finds you, he doesn't scold you and kick you and lecture you, you terrible sheep. He rejoices and calls everybody together to say, listen, let's rejoice together, because this sheep that was lost is now found. So what do you need to see about Jesus right now? And then secondly, what has Jesus commanded you to believe or to do that you're simply ignoring? You're like our friend Bill, but you're like, I don't think I'm going to go to the Pool of Siloam. I know that's what you call me to. I know that's what you want me to do. And I'm choosing to miss the miracle. Why do you want to miss it? What do you need to see about Jesus? And what has Jesus commanded you to do or to believe that you're simply ignoring, but that you can take up? Because I don't want you to miss it. So we're going to end a little bit differently today. Normally, you know, I'd have you stand and the worship team would come out and they would lead us in a song. But instead, we want to just create a time for reflection. So Ryan and Julie are going to come out and they're going to lead a song that really, you don't have to sing. Like, I mean, they're going to sing it. The lyrics will be up on the screen. You can kind of take it in, let it just sort of wash over you. But just stop and pause for a minute and just say to the Lord, what are you telling me right now? Like, what are you saying? You might already know the answer, or you might not, but let God speak to you and let him increase your sight of Jesus, that you might see him for who and what he really is, and that you might then rush to him and do whatever he says. So I'm going to pray, and these guys are going to lead us in that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty of it, the way that it's just so artistically woven together by your Spirit, the way that it grabs up and captures all of these different things like light that we know about and our human experience, and then uses to help us to understand you, in this case, Lord, to help us to see you. And so, Father, you know every heart and mind and soul in this room. You know all the things that we've been through or in the midst of or even where we're headed. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us now. And we could just sit quietly for a minute and listen to a voice that can be heard. What through your word do you want to say to us today? What thing do you want to whisper into our hearts? How do you want to work in us and transform us and change us? What do you want us to feel? What do you want us to do? What do you want us to be or to become? What do you want us to know? Lord, we are the servants of a great master. We are the subjects of a great king. We are the beloved sons and daughters of a perfect Father who by his word and spirit speaks. And so this time is yours, Lord. Say what you will. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.